Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, open a Bible up if you got one and join me in 1 Samuel 21 tonight. 1 Samuel 21. This is what we've called the Mentor Series, looking at our heroes of the Bible, the role models and big brothers and sisters that we look up to, and I'm really loving going through the story of David's life again. It's been a while, but I love about this guy and his maybe it's partly the music, you know, being a musician myself. I love how prolific David was when it came to writing songs and putting his heart out in that way. So there are a few songs of David that are connected with the part of the story that we're going to look at tonight in David's life. In fact, there's more than just a small handful of them. I'm going to show you up here on the screen. Here we go. We'll get past that. David's sources of inspiration were probably the same as yours, great times and terrible times. He would write songs about both of them, and love, too. He would write songs about his love for God. But in Psalm 34, 57, 142, 52, and 56, and probably another couple, they're songs that were written about the very events we're going to be looking at tonight. In Psalm 34, it was written when David was pretending to be crazy. Do you remember that? We're going to look at that tonight. Psalm 57 was when David fled into the cave. Now, David had been in a couple of caves, more than one, maybe probably more than a couple of caves as well. But in Psalm 57, it talks about when he went into the cave. In Psalm 142, when David was in the cave, he wrote one while he was in the cave, not fleeing for the cave, but in it for however long he was in there, and we don't know how long that was. Psalm 52 is when Doeg, you should just pull the E out of Doeg's name because that's what the guy was. He was just a dog of a human. Doeg blew David's cover to Saul, told him where he was hiding. And then in Psalm 56, when David got captured by Gath. Oh, I took that too fast. There it is. When David got captured in Gath. And so what I want to do tonight is start like we have before with one of the Psalms of David. But the bottom line in this whole story is that David wrote these songs when Saul was on a singular campaign. It seems to be the main motivation of his life at this point to hunt down David and congratulate him for being a giant killer, right? Not to kill him, to hunt down David. Of all the other enemies of Israel, there were. David was not an enemy of Israel. But all the enemies he had and should have been dealing with, he wastes so much of his life trying to hunt down and murder David. That's what he was all about. This season covers at least four chapters. We're going to get through, I think, a couple of them tonight. I am going to stop in time so that I won't keep you past the evening news. You'll be able to get home in time for that. But Saul is pursuing David, and David is running for his life. So that's kind of the title I'm giving this tonight. But tonight we're going to move through chapter 21 and chapter 22, and it starts with David on the run. But soon it will be, as you probably have read ahead, it's not just David on the run. The whole bunch of other of his family and friends are on the run. How could I not allude to this? It's a band on the run. It's a whole band of people running from Saul. And how could I not think about this other's hat? Can any of you think about the song that I'm thinking about from my generation? It was by the Animals. We gotta get out of this place. And David was singing that song. We have to get away from this insane man's reach. It'll be a period of about 10 years that David is on the run with some of his band of brothers as well, trying to keep a safe distance between them and Saul, escaping from danger, the danger of that man who's out of his mind with demonic impact on them as well. So let's start like we do each week and read a psalm from David that is a part of this season. So we're gonna read together from up here on the screen. Are you ready? I have no idea what it is. Yes, I do. I put it together. So let's stand with me if you would please, and let's read Psalm 142. Great psalm of David. Let's read out loud together. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. And when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Does it ever feel like that to you any days? Like, who's been setting traps for me? They were for David. Keep reading. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. I wonder how many people have ever said that about refuge here. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Father, thank you for that beautiful song of David. At a time where he was feeling all alone, when he really wasn't all alone, you were there with him. But Father, we understand those times, and I just pray that our hearts and eyes and minds would be open to what your word says to us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have a seat, please. There, we did it. That was a long one. That was a little bit longer than normal, and I think we're running out of the short ones, so I think I'm going to divide them into shorter parts, and we'll be reading something each night. But in 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'm sure you're already there. Let me turn back a page, and I'll be with you. David is on the run, like we said. Let me read the first six verses to you. It says, now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one's with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business. And he said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. What is that right there that I just read? That's a lie. The king didn't send him. He's just feeling like, I've got to help God out and cover my steps here. So he said, well, I'm on a very, very secret. I can't even tell you about it, he says to Ahimelech. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me five loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand. But there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women, in other words, kept themselves sexually pure. And then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men, that means their bodies, they're sexually pure, they are holy. And the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessels. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. You know what the show bread was. Every day it had to be replaced. It was baked and put out there every day. At the end of the day, it was taken away. And then it was available for consumption. But he said, well, all we've got is this, and you can only have it if you've been keeping yourself pure before the Lord. Now, I want to show you where Nob is. Nob is right in the vicinity today. It's actually in the city limits of Jerusalem. And it's on a hill not very far away from the hill upon which the city of Jerusalem is built. and the Mount of, well, that's not far from the Mount of Olives either, but it's not far from the Holy Mountain, the Temple Mount. And let me show you a picture of it that gives you a little bit better idea about how far it is. Now, this is just a map of Israel. I'm sorry, of Jerusalem. Here, right, just about right here, follow my light here. That's the old city of Jerusalem. Here's the city of Nob. In between the city of Nob and the city of old city of Jerusalem, there's a beautiful valley right in here, the Hinnom Valley. On the other side is the Kidron Valley. And they join up right down here, and where those two ravines, you could say, come together, whatever water flows, and if it's a super heavy rain, get out of the way. And if you can, get down towards the Dead Sea and watch the torrents of water just pouring out of those real, sandy hills there. But just to walk you around Jerusalem here, how many of you have been to Israel with us or into Jerusalem? Let me see the hands of anybody who's been there. Oh, we got to get you guys there. It's going to happen. It will happen again one day. But you come into Jerusalem from whichever region, whichever way, you usually come in from the top. If you're coming from the first part of your trip, usually takes you up through the Mediterranean coast and then over to Galilee, and then you come down along the Jordan River Valley, and then you come up and you're coming in usually from the north, and you're looking down towards the city. You're way up above it, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful sight. But so where the city of Nob was position there, it was a holy city. It was a city where there would have been a whole bunch of priests, and we find out in our text here there's about 85 of them, and with the priest who's serving over them, there's 86 priests there. And there would always be some there. It would have been where the tabernacle would have been set up. And so the Mount of Olives is over here. See all that white? Those are all graves. That's that whole side of the Mount of Olives, just up over the Kidron Valley, that is just filled with Jewish graves. On this side, you see a different color. That's all graves as well, right up against the walls, the ancient walls of Jerusalem. But on this side, they're all Arab graves. They're all Muslim graves. And do you know why they decided to bury their loved ones up against that side of the city of Jerusalem? Some of you probably know this, but they had heard that in our Bible that Jesus is going to come through. He's going to enter through which gate? The east gate. That's the east side right there. And they felt that, well, any holy man wouldn't walk through a cemetery. He'd be a little bit afraid of death, as if the King of Kings who has conquered death would be afraid of tramping through a cemetery. So that's why it's that way. And this is always the most beautiful overlook of the city when you're up here looking down on the Holy Mount as well. But old Jerusalem, the Jaffa Gate right there, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, I think the Garden Tomb is more likely where Jesus was buried, where he borrowed a tomb for just a few days, and it's just a little bit north of the top of the map there. And Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed before he suffered and died for you. Mount of Olives, just over the top of that, is Bethany. So you got the lay of the land there that shows you where the city of Nob was. But Nob is within the city limits, like I said. Any of you who have been there, you might have stayed in the Dan Panorama Hotel. If you're in that hotel, you're in the city of Nob, and we've stayed there a couple of times. But the tabernacle was there. The priestly city was across there in across the Hinnom Valley from the city. And at that time, all of those priests were there. But maybe David. I wonder if David coming into Jerusalem at this point, which, you know, in the outskirts of Jerusalem, you got to wonder with him coming to the city of Nob, knowing that it's a holy city, and he's in a time of stress in his life, I wonder if he was coming to seek the Lord. I wonder if he was coming to offer a sacrifice. We don't see that happening, but maybe something got in his way that day. But this story is referenced. The one that we just read is referenced by Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, when he talks about even the showbread was given to David when he came through. So it just kind of introduces to us right there where David is and what's going on in his life, and he's running. He's trying to get away from Saul and keep safe distance between him and the madman that's out to get him. So look with me at verse 7 and 9. Let's read this next one. David sees a very dangerous face in the crowd. It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord." And we don't know why, but his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So he's apparently not of Jewish blood. Now, David's got some Moabite blood in him, but all we know about Doeg is he was Edomite. So he's probably not Jewish. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword?" So he sees Doeg and he says, "Do you got a spare sword that I could borrow? Is there not a sword on hand or a spear? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, for there's no other except that one here." Listen to David's response. David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And so he gives him that. So David sees this dangerous face in the crowd. He's discovered by Doeg, and he knows it. He would have known Doeg. If Doeg was over anything to do with, you know, Saul's operation, he would have known him. Doeg sees an opportunity for a bounty, maybe, because he knows there's a bounty on David's head. And everyone's to be on the lookout for David and maybe to bring him to him. So he rules over the servants of Saul, and David really probably would have known him and known what kind of a man he was as well. And apparently, he knows that he was an ambitious man, and he was hungry for power and loyal, definitely loyal to Saul. But the story goes on, verses 10 through 15. David makes what I would consider, I'm just saying, I think it was a foolish move. It says, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." The king of what? Anybody know where Gath is? It's in Gaza today. It was Philistine country. Anybody know a big dude that came from Gath? Goliath? And he's going to the city of Gath where Goliath was from. And David, do you think maybe people are a little upset that you killed their giant? But it goes on. He says, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land?'" Oh, they know he's supposed to be the king. "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him one to another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched at the doors of the gate, and let his, this is just crazy, let his saliva fall down on his beard." I mean, he is playing the part of a madman, a man who is out of his mind. David's foolish move. In desperation, he runs to Gath. Maybe it felt brilliant to David at the time, but there's no sign that David waited on the Lord about this. There's no sign where you see him crying out to God and maybe saying, and by the way, I meant to show you the map. Gath is deep into Philistine territory. But no sign of him saying something like this to God. Now, I know this was written by David's son a long time in the future, but David knew this too. Read it with me. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." David, Bill, everybody say your own name. 1, 2, 3. "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him," to God, "and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. But he doesn't do that. What was he thinking? At least Saul won't follow me there. Of course he wouldn't follow him there. He wouldn't go up against the giant. He wouldn't go in among them. Maybe that was his reasoning. And maybe he's thinking that Doeg won't follow him because he didn't have the courage either to go out against the giant to fight him. But he's quickly identified in Gath. Hey, David, maybe it's that huge sword of Goliath that you're carrying that outsizes you. For some reason, he thought this will be a safe place to be. And David's song is still on the top 40. They know the song. Saul killed his thousands, and David killed 10 times more than that. Well, David's next brainstorm is to just act stupid, which is what he does. He acts like a madman. He's scratching at the gate, and he's forcing as much spit out of his mouth as he can so it rolls down upon his beard. And you know, in one sense, it's successful, I guess you could say, because Achish said to his servants, "Look and see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" He looks at him, maybe rolling around on the ground and talking nonsense and spit all over the place. He said, "He ain't coming into my house looking like that." And so he said, what is up with this guy? David sees his opportunity here. And he finally does a wise thing. And he runs. He runs for his life. Look at the next verse with me. Verses 1 and 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were a lot of them. There were about, what does your Bible read? 400. For some reason, some translations say 300. But 400 people. Now think about what a cheerful crowd this is right here. They're all in distress. Nobody's got any money for bagels, and everyone's discontented. Can you imagine the conversation in the cave? Now, I meant to bring my little Adullam sign down here, but I had it sitting out on my shelf to bring down. I forgot to bring it, but I did take a picture of it, and I'll show you what it looks like. So there's Adullam. It's not very far from Jerusalem. It's really, as the crow flies, it's probably not much more than 15 to 20 miles, although you got to, you know, make up a lot of elevation as you go up. But as we were heading for the cave of Adullam one time, now this thing is only about maybe 6 to 7 inches square. And reading from right to left, those first two letters are Tel Adullam. Tell is a dig. It's a archaeological dig, an active dig usually. But so that tells you, you know, the cave of Adullam is out this way, and I'll show you the pictures that we took from inside the cave of Adullam when we were there. Oh, I think this was about 4 or 5 years ago, and if you were with us, you might be in that picture. I'm not sure, but you could easily, way back in the back of that, you could easily fit 100 people in. I don't know about 400, maybe some of them were camping outside, but you got a lot of people that have come to be alongside David at this point. Were they coming to encourage him? No, they were coming to him because he's their king. And probably the ones that recognized him and realized how dangerous it was. If you were close to David and if you were a part of his family, you're a target for Saul. He could take a handful of you hostage and then maybe, you know, shake David out of the brush wherever he was hiding. And so these people that have come running to David, his family, his parents, and his brothers come alongside, and all these other ones, at least, here's what I love about this to begin with. At least David got alone with God finally. And he went into a secret place. Wouldn't be secret very long. It would get crowded pretty quickly. But he finally runs, and I think he gets next to the Lord. And he's thinking, what am I doing, God? Why am I running? Why am I afraid of this? You've made promises to me. The oil's been poured upon me. I haven't become king yet. There's a future ahead. I mean, I would hope that I would be telling myself those things if I was trying to encourage myself out of depression, although we don't usually do that, do we? We talk ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit. Anybody ever done that but me? Anybody here? I just need to see at least see seven other people that have ever done anything like that. Well, David, at this point, in one sense, you could say he doesn't look like a giant killer, but he's getting back on his feet by getting on his face before the Lord at this point. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and on says, don't worry about anything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will take care of the rest. And I think one of the most important things we should train ourselves to do in those times where you can just feel the work of discouragement. I won't say it's always demonic, but when the work of discouragement and discontent and things didn't work out the way you wanted them to, you can just push yourself down further and further and further. And one of the most important things to avail yourself of at times like that is what you've done tonight. Go get together with some other Christians. Get some other people alongside of you. Be honest with what's going on and what you're feeling. Be honest about the discontentment. Be honest about the depression that you might be feeling. Be honest about it and seek the fellowship of the family of God. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, the scripture says. The fellowship shows up to David, and it doesn't tell us that he sent a messenger. Go get my mommy and my daddy, and go get my big brothers. I would just love their fellowship. They found him. And here's David. I love speaking on this passage so much. But here's David, I would say he's caved in, literally in a cave, but he's caved in. And how much that must have meant for him. You know, it. And here's what, and I think I've shared this with you before. Let's say that this is the cave of Adullam up here. Big, dark cave of Adullam. And let's say that the door that you see right there, the one on that side, it opens up kind of to the southwest. And if you walk out of that cave, right through that opening, and you walk to the edge of the hill that it's on, way up high above the valley before, and you look off to your left, you know what you're looking at? The Valley of Elah. What happened in the Valley of Elah? David killed a giant there. And if David ever took that little walk, you know, one afternoon to get some fresh air outside of that cave, looking carefully to make sure there's none of Saul's soldiers out there, and he looked down into that valley, he would have seen the place he killed the giant. That didn't get him out of his cave. He didn't stand there and say, why am I trembling? I killed giants in God's power. Why am I afraid? But that didn't get him out of his cave. What got him out of his cave was his family who came after him and 400 men who came to David and wanted to become, I'm just going to say it, giant killers like him. Wanted to become leaders like him. People who were discontented and depressed. Things just weren't going right for them. And they run to David, who's hiding in a cave. That got him back on his feet. And things are going to change. We're going to see that change before the end of the night. So turn to the, we're already in it, aren't we? Verses 3 through 5. Did we just read that much? No, we didn't. Here we go. So down here in verse 3. Then David went from there. Maybe the cave was just getting a little bit too crowded with depressed people. I'm not sure, but David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, this is great, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time David was in the stronghold. You know where the stronghold is? Raise your hand if you know where the stronghold is. To this day, nobody knows where the stronghold is. That makes it a good stronghold, if nobody knows what you're hiding out. So he leaves his family back across the on the other side of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. He takes them across to Moab, and I think I have a star for it there. We don't know exactly what the location of is where he took them, but that's where his great grandma was from. That's where Ruth was from, and so she played really, really big in the story of David and the story really of redemption. He takes them across and he says to family members, "Would you take care of my family until all of this stuff is settled?" And they agreed to. And then he went to the stronghold. We don't know where it was. I wonder if the stronghold is what we know today as Masada. And there's some interesting indicators. We'll get to it later on as we follow David while he's still running from Saul. The geographical indicators take you from right about, let me see if I can find this, right about in here, in a town of Arad, and take you right down on this, on the west side of the Salt Sea to, not that's in Gedi, that's too far, right about here to the area that is the location for Masada. And all it was at that point was just a flat top mountain. And along came the Herodian family, and they decided, hey, you know what? That would be a great place to build a fortress, an impregnable fortress up there that our enemies couldn't get to. And it did pretty well until the Romans came along and they outweighed them. But I've got a sneaking suspicion that it might have been that, and nobody can be conclusive on exactly what it was. But he said, so David went from there, takes him to Moab, take care of my family for me. Verse 4, so he brought them before the king of Moab. They dwelt with him in the stronghold all the time that David was in the stronghold. And now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth, another place we don't have any geographical markers for. He just went to a place, and that's where he hid out. Now, in verses 6 to 8, and I think we're going to do well tonight, time-wise. But verse 6 down to verse 8, a royal pity party is what I'm calling it. And it's not David. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now, Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree, and that is further up north, just up above Jerusalem, under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there's no one who reveals to me that my son made a covenant with the son of Jesse, and there's not one of you who is sorry for me and reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. He's telling the truth. There were some in the company of Israel that knew that David and Jonathan were friends. And they knew that David and Saul were not getting along because of the spear thing. And how could you get along with them? And that was public knowledge. But nobody came to Saul and told him, your son's buddying up with David. You guys just don't love me. You don't care about me. Gosh, get a grip, big tall Saul. He's taller than all the other guys. He's just a big baby. Thank you that you said it first. He was just acting like a big baby. And so the royal pity party, nobody loves me, but Oh, there's help on the horizon for you, Saul. Look at verse 9 through 19. And then said Doeg, the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul. And he said, I saw the son of Jesse go to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, gave him the bread. I saw him, Ahimelech, give him the bread. And gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. What a setup. Thank you, Doeg. So the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priest who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. He summoned them. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me and the son of Jesse in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? He's making up a story that doesn't exist. David's just trying to keep a safe distance from him. But when you're suspicious of one thing, you're going to be suspicious of so much more. And now he's lying in wait to kill me this day. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? That is a courageous priest right there. To look this crazy king back in the eyes and say, And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, including all these other priests. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. And he didn't, because David didn't tell him. David made up a lie that he was off serving the king. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And then the king said to the guards who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. He's not going to do it himself. He says to the guards, Kill them all. And because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, You turn and kill the priests. And so Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod, the garb of the priest. And also Nob, the city of priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Sounds like current events today, doesn't it? It's just demonic, that kind of rage. And to go throughout the town, the village, or whatever it was at Nob, however big it was, and just leave nothing breathing, and to kill all of them. Some say that he probably killed between 250 to 300 people of Nob, the families of the priests. And it's just tragic. Saul's insane and senseless rage has made no sense whatsoever. The beginning of a long history, by the way, of bloodshed in that valley. Let me show you the valley again. These are obviously more current photos. But I was always intrigued when I go to Jerusalem with the Hinnom Valley. And how the children of Israel would eventually allow themselves to become idolatrous and offer up their children in the Hinnom Valley on altars to pagan deities that called for child sacrifice. Jews that would just follow along with the herd into the Hinnom Valley. It's a beautiful valley. It's prime real estate. The people in those apartments or houses over there. I think that's the King David Hotel right through the trees and all the apartments. It is coveted real estate because you're looking straight across that beautiful green valley right at the holy city. And it's just, it's a gorgeous spot. And I love to, well, I'm spilling the beans on you on this one. But what I love to do one of the evenings that we're in Jerusalem, we're almost always walking distance to the old city. So after dinner, we'll take an evening walk and go in through the Jaffa Gate or one of the other gates and enjoy an evening in the city. And I love to stop right around here and look down through this valley at night and imagine campfires and how it would look so beautiful, you know, at night. Just the fires sort of lighting up the night until I tell the people what they're imagining are the fires of worship to pagan gods. And you'd hear the screams of people that were being sacrificed and children that were being sacrificed. And that's why God took his people out of their land, because of what happened in the Hinnom Valley. This is the first reference I can find to that kind of massacre in Nob. You're looking at Nob right over there. Right over there. Right down in that valley. Just such a tragic scene. The site of future bloodshed that Scripture tells us about, the river of blood that's going to flow from the Hinnom and through the Kidron Valley and go washing over those mountains. But this overkill here is just one of the most tragic stories, and it had to break the heart of David. Had to break the heart of David. Let's wrap up in the last passage here. Chapter 22, still verse 20, down to verse 23. And now one of the sons of Ahimelech that survived, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, he escaped the swords, and he fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. And so David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. What humility David had. Said, my foolish mistake, taking things into my own hand without consulting God. He said, it was my fault. I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, he says to Abiathar. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. That's my David. That's David. I get the feeling. That's why I called this one bright moment in this bleak story. It feels like David has woken up. David is back. And the thing I love about David in this story, not so much the foolishness of trying to outsmart Saul and running into Gath. That was just not a bright idea. But at this point, the humility, where he owns up to the catastrophe that he caused. And to look at this, I think if my lineage is right here, it's the grandson of Ahimelech, Abiathar. And you'll see him again in Scripture, of him throwing his arms around this man and being a refuge for him. He says, you are safe with me. He found refuge there. David, on a day when so many had died, he saved one life. And what does it say? Isn't there a Jewish saying that if you save a life, you've saved a village? And he did that day. And he put his own life on the line doing that too. But David is back with regrets probably, but with a new mission. He's finally acting like a king again and providing safety and protection like kings are supposed to do. He's defending. But here is one last psalm I want to read tonight. Psalm 52. I think it's three panels. But you're welcome to read it out loud with me. It's written after Doeg's massacre. It says, a contemplation of David when Doeg went and told Saul, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Here's what David writes. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah means, think about that. You like lying instead of righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, uproot you from the land of the living. Selah, think about that, Doeg. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here's the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And I would add, just as this is just my comment here, I'm surprised he didn't say, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Again, I'm back. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Do you see the depth of that psalm? It ends with him saying, I will learn to wait upon God instead of just pushing forward in my notion about what to do next that caused so much disaster. And I wonder if Doeg ever got to hear David's hit song about the hit that God was going to pull on him. I don't know if he ever did, but I would imagine he probably did. But I'm going to close by asking you, is God knocking on the door of your cave? I encourage you to invite him in if he is. Let him in. Don't go down. Don't spiral down further and further and further. I thought about this the other day. It was, I can't remember what I was reading, but it was a promise that God was making to those who were at the bottom, you know, when the bottom of life has fallen out. And it just dawned on me that if we insist on going deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness, if we refuse the call of God to come and follow him and love him and serve him and know him and live righteously before him, if we refuse and we decide, I'm just going to do my thing, I wonder if God says, well, I'll meet you at the bottom. If that's what you insist, I'll meet you at the bottom. And he will be. He will do that. And if you find yourself at the bottom, he's ready to meet you right there and start to put together the pieces of whatever got broken, however it got broken, because that's what God does. Amen? Amen. Let him do it. Father, thank you for the life of David that we've looked at tonight. And wow, what a sobering, sobering story of trying his best to figure out how to get out of his dilemma in his own mind and what disaster it caused, Father. But thank you that you picked him up, and thank you that you restored him. And thank you for the mercy that he showed to this young man who would be the priest, Abiathar. Thank you, Father, for your grace for us, the way that you come back after us. You never will leave us. You'll never forsake us. And God, I pray if there's anybody here tonight or anybody watching online or hearing this at some other point, Lord, that you would grab their attention if they haven't yet surrendered their life to you. If they're trying to do life without you, Father, I just pray you'd let them see how futile that is and meet them at the bottom if that's where they are and draw them to you as you hear their voices crying out for mercy tonight and stating their faith in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. Amen? Amen, God. You're so good. You're so good. Let's stand together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714 714- 891-9495.